This morning, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, and we'll continue in Matthew's Gospel this morning. And if you look at Matthew chapter 21, and we want to begin at verse 23. Brady, are you okay back there? Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when they had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress and built a tower and let it out to a husbandman and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he said, sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, 'They will reverence my son.' But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on this inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen?" They say unto him, "He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is a marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall to this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to see that Jesus confronted those that were hypocrites and liars and laid out before them the reality of their condition. Lord, help us to realize whose follower we are. And Lord, help us to learn from your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of things happening in our world today, and it seems like every time you think it's getting better, it gets worse. I decided yesterday that I was going to go and do some shopping. I found out there's not a whole lot of places you can go to in Fargo right now where you don't have to wear a mask. And I shared with the young people that were there, I mean, all the stores I went in anyway, and they let me in, but they said, you know, you really need to have a mask. And I talked to them and I said, why? I thought we're 7 months into this and it's supposed to be downhill, and why do we have to wear a mask? And, oh, it's our company policy. And I said, well, it's interesting because if you look at, and I listened to Jeremy Elliott's little presentation, and he made a point. He said, last year in the world, 1.5 million people died of tuberculosis. We never had to wear a mask. Tuberculosis is a very contagious disease. It's spread the same way the coronavirus is. But we never had to wear a mask because we were never told we had to wear a mask because it wasn't declared a pandemic. But today we have to wear a mask. We don't know who to believe. We don't know what statistics to believe, because every time you hear that you think you know what's real, it's not real. And people want to keep people in fear. And as I'm looking at this, I thought, what spirit is motivating these people to want to promote wearing masks, keep people in fear? And then listening to many Christians that say, well, we just got to do what they say. And I'm looking at the text for this morning. The same spirit that was motivating the Pharisees and the Sadducees is the spirit that's motivating this world today. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of this world. At the beginning of the text, you saw that they came to Jesus, and remember what Jesus had just done. This is like probably Tuesday or Wednesday of that week. Monday, he'd come into the temple, and he'd made a cord. He'd turned the tables over, the money changers. He drove them out and said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It was meant to be a house of prayer. And he was talking about that the nations were to be able to come and pray. There was the entrance into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, where the nation of Israel would send the priests to go and meet God on their behalf. And they turned it into a den of thieves. Then he proceeded to heal people. He proceeded to teach people. He proceeded to tell them about the love of God, the character of God, and reveal it to them in his very actions, the very thing that these men would not do. And then they have the audacity to come and say, by whose authority do you do these things? They knew whose authority it was. But they asked him the question anyway, and Jesus responded in an interesting way. He could have said, he already had told them once before, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Remember when he had that encounter with them? And revealed to them that he was God, claimed to be God, claimed to be the Messiah. But they didn't want to hear. And he put to them a question that cut to the quick of the whole issue. By whose authority did John the Baptist preach and call men to repentance? man's or God's? Was he doing it by his power or by the power of God? Now we know the answer, that it was by the power of God. John had been called from his mother's womb, and that he had been called and set aside for this calling to be the forerunner of the Messiah and to call men to repentance, to repair, make their way right for the Lord. They knew, because they had no relationship with God, and they only feared men. And they wanted to keep their standing before men. So they wouldn't give Jesus an answer. And he wouldn't give them an answer. But they knew the answer. It's interesting as you look at this circumstances that are happening today. I was listening to a tape last night that my daughter sent to me of a well-known... He's got a Christian radio talk show, and he says, you need to submit to everything the government says. And Brandon House had played excerpts of that tape and was commenting on it, along with Dr. Andy Woods. And we'd gone on tour. The last time we went to Israel, Andy Woods was on the tour. We got to know him a little bit. Don't claim to be a friend of his, but... know who he is, and I don't know if he'd remember Roberta and I or not, but he was a good teacher, and he loves the Word of God. And he's saying, they don't understand. They're taking Romans 13 totally out of context. He says there's a number of examples, and he didn't even give some of them that Roberta and I were talking about this morning. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel did not adhere to what the government authority said when it violated God's word and violated God's character, and he continued to pray when they told him not to pray. He continued to do things when they told him not to do it. But there's another thing that involves with this too is, this is the dictates of tyrants, and the men that were coming to Jesus were really tyrants because they were speaking on their own authority, and the full intent was to come against God's authority and undermine God's word and to prevent God's people from spreading God's word and prevent the people in general from knowing God's word or meeting the Messiah. Today, our nation, we have, God had given to us a nation unlike any other on earth in the history of the world. Even Israel is different from the United States in the sense that Israel was a theocracy. God had said, I am the King of Israel. I will be your king. I will give you everything you need. That was what he told Israel. With America, he said, I'm going to make you, he allowed us to be a republic where we get to choose who we will follow and what we will do. But it was laid down on the premise, as he gave wisdom to the founding fathers of our nation, that men were sinners. And you could trust no man to lead you. And if you did not follow the principles of God's word, which revealed man's that were sinners, and that they needed to turn to God for direction and help, and you begin to follow men, you'd be in great trouble. So our government was set up uniquely in that no man was to be the leader. We were to have a separation of powers so that no purpose or no one person could come to power. We'd never have a king. There'd be three branches of government, the ones to institute the law, the legislative, the one branch to do the law, the executive, to carry out the law that the legislators had instituted, and then the judicial to interpret disagreements over the law and to interpret what the law said. But none of these three could act independently of itself. The executive was not to write law, the legislative was not to judge or promote law, and the judges were not to legislate from the bench. Today, that's been totally ignored, both at the federal and state levels. And part of it's because we've forgotten who God is. But what is the lesson to learn from the parables that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, and what do we need to learn as Christians? That's the whole point. Because we're living in a situation that I've never experienced before. I've never had people in this country tell me, you can't come into this store because you don't have a mask. We won't sell you things because you don't have a mask. I've never been told, you know, you need to keep so far away from other people. Don't give them a hug. Don't shake their hand. And then I look at God's word and I see that hugging someone who's in sorrow is important. That God saw the importance of his people assembling together. And yet, you know what I'm seeing happen in the church today? Is that the people have gotten used to worshiping long distance. And churches are starting to open up, but a lot of people aren't going to church because they got used to turning on the computer whenever I want to or when I've got time. And why do I have to go and sit through a sermon? And why do I have to go, if I don't like the sermon on the computer, I can just turn it off. God says in his word, do not forsake the assembling together of one another in the book of Hebrews. I think there's a specific reason why he said that. Why do we need to have spiritual gifts that are to edify one another, to be there to encourage one another, and that these spiritual gifts are given to make the body a whole? Why would we ever know what one another's spiritual gifts were to say, you know, so-and-so, they love to help people. It's like God gave them this special gift of helping someone else. You know, someone, they are so wise in their counsel. It's like God has given this gift of wisdom. How would I ever know that if I'm never meeting together with anybody but I'm watching a guy preach on the computer? How would I ever know what your needs are if I never see you? How would I even know who you are if I never see you? But what's happened in our nation, we have freedoms that were given to us, and I believe that God really gave wisdom to the leaders of our nation to establish this nation the way they did. And as part of the Constitution, we have the freedom to assemble, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, and these are being gradually removed. Well, what was Jesus saying to the Pharisees? He's saying, I've entrusted you with some tremendous things. And he had, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's just look back at this first parable a little bit. And it says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. And Jesus asked him, which son obeyed? It's really evident which son did. It's the one who did the work, the second. It doesn't matter what we say with our lips. That's the whole point Jesus was making to the Pharisees. It doesn't matter what comes out of our lips if it's not followed by the change in action in our life. The son that said no, but then he was convicted that he had violated a trust that his father had placed in him as a son, and that he needed to honor his father and do his father's will, and he changed, had a change of heart and went, that showed obedience. And it showed where his heart really was, even though his word, his mouth had said something else. And likewise with the second son. It's easy to say yes when you're in front of someone. It's harder to actually follow through on that. And sad to say, there's been times where I've done that, where I tell somebody, I'll pray for you, and then I forget to pray for him. Because I didn't implant it in my heart how important it was that I said, I'll pray for you. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying, you come here, you've got all this religious activity. All this religious activity. What does it mean? All these words, but what do they mean if you won't follow through and it's not evident in your life that it means something? One of the things I was listening to is because of what's happening here, you're probably going to see mega churches are not going to be the same ever again in America. May not be such a bad thing. Because I remember talking to someone, and they'd been attending a fellowship. It was a little bit bigger than ours. But there was in that fellowship at that time, there was probably 200 people. And all of a sudden, we saw them about a year later, and we said, so how are things going over at your church? They said, oh, we don't attend there anymore. I said, really? Well, how come? Well, you know, they were expecting us to do things. Like if there would be somebody that had a need and needed food, they'd expect us to prepare a meal for them. Or if there was a funeral, they'd expect us to come and help. Or if there was a wedding, they'd expect us to come and help. Or if there was a need in the... And it just got to be too much. And so we're going to this really big church. And you know, what's really neat about it is you can sneak in late and you can leave early and nobody knows you're there. I thought, really? That's a good thing? That's a good thing? Going through the motions of religion, saying, yes, I'm a believer. Well, where's the evidence in your life? Where's the change in your heart? Where's your concern for people? Where's your desire to be part of a fellowship where you can minister one to another and help one another? Where is all of that? Because that's what Jesus is asking these guys. Will you lead the sacrificial system for the nation of Israel? Yes, I will. But I'm sure not going to do it out of my heart. I'm going to do everything I can to make it to my benefit and do it when I want to do it. And then there's the second parable of those that were entrusted to watch a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard kept sending people, and they kept beating him up and murdering him. And then he says, I'll send my son. They'll show respect for him. And their attitude is, ha ha, now we can get the inheritance because he's the heir. If we kill him, it's ours. That was speaking directly to them. Because that was their attitude towards Jesus. If we get rid of Jesus, this is ours. I want to tell you that attitude is still in the world today. I was reading an article. Gary Koss sent his newsletter out. And one of the articles in the newsletter was entitled, Green Globalists Exploit Coronavirus to Advance Climate Agenda. But it's much deeper than that even. It's being promoted by the UN, and they've taken the coronavirus and they shut down not just the U.S. economy, the whole world's economy has gotten shut down. Did you know that? Now, I want you to stop and think about a couple things. We had, they're called the Squad, four freshmen legislators that are in our Congress, and they wanted the new Green Deal. And when it was spoken, people thought, they're nuts. Okay? Want to get rid of airplanes. Want to get rid of internal combustion engines. Want to get rid of air conditioning. Want to get rid of all these things. Well, the coronavirus, you know what happened? There's hardly anybody on airplanes. It's picked up around Fargo. It never really slowed down as much, but L.A. L.A., at the beginning of this thing, there was hardly any cars in the streets. And they're going, see, we can live with our new Green Deal. And you've got congressmen that are promoting this and saying we need to get on board with these ladies. You've got a presidential candidate that's getting on board with them. And there's a whole push towards something that the American public would have never accepted and most of the world wouldn't have. But today they're ready to. But at the heart of it is much more than global warming, which is a lie anyway, because it's there's a verse that deals with that. I was reading through it. Just turn with me to 1 Timothy. And Paul is seeing how that heresy was going to come into the church and it's coming into the world. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, amen." That's a pretty strong statement to close a letter with. But it's a statement that you can see exactly today. You've got Christians who are lining up, and do you know what's at the heart of the new of this green globalist exploit coronavirus for the climate change? So it's a different religion. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. He says they worship the creature rather than the creator. And who gets men to worship the creature rather than the creator? Satan himself. He wants to be the ultimate creature that's worshipped. Gary Carr had an interesting letter in, or article in, to begin this with. And he said, did you know the spiritual war that we're in right now in America? So most Christians don't even know it. Did you know that there are a lot of witches in America, professing witches? Did you know that they take their belief so seriously that they are getting together and casting spells? That people will become confused, that people will accept everything that is said, that people will worship the earth, that people will worship demonic entities. How many Christians during this have gotten together to pray and say, God, help us? We sing the hymn, "Onward, Christian soldiers, stand up for Jesus." But do we understand the time we're in and we serve the God who is the Lord of lords and King of kings? He is the one who came to the Pharisees and he said, and they knew when he was talking to them at the end of that second parable. What did they say? He's speaking of us. He's showing how we abandoned what we were entrusted with to kill the prophets and to kill him, the Son. He's speaking of us. We need to silence him. You know that there's people today that the one group of people that they really want silenced is Bible-believing Christians. Why do you think that they don't want churches opened? Sad to say, a lot of churches that they went in probably wouldn't be preaching anything that'd be strong enough to merit their not being open. But because they really do fear the Word of God. They fear the truth. The truth exposes lies. Jesus came to the Pharisees and he told these parables, and what did they do? It exposed their hearts. It laid them wide open so that even they could see they had a problem. And they needed to turn to God, but they refused to. Some of these people, as I said earlier, a lot of these people need to turn to the Lord. The problem is, the majority of them won't. They're like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're motivated by their own lusts and desires and self-worship. And they bought the lies of Satan. You know, a lot of Christians are one of two responses. Either we're terrified, but we don't have to be terrified. Because Jesus knew this was coming. In 1942, there was another time in history where this whole scenario was attempted by a man called Adolf Hitler. You see, there are people in powers that want to take over the whole world, and they want their agenda, they want their way. That's what Hitler wanted. And the sad thing is, in Germany, there were theologians who were brilliant men. They had IQs through the roof. But know what they said? You can't say no to him. It's the government. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that I can't stand up against tyrants. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that I can't stand for truth when lies are being promoted as truth. As a matter of fact, it tells me I am to do that because I have the truth in Jesus Christ. And the only hope for this world is not the New Green Deal. It's not a socialist agenda. It's not even a proper capitalist agenda. The only hope for this world is Jesus Christ. Because men need to come and give their hearts to him. Well, in 1942, there were Christians in this country that saw what was happening. And like many today, they're saying, well, could the rapture be coming? Could things be happening? Jesus tells us no man knows the day or the hour that these events are going to happen. There's signs. He says there's all kinds of signs because he warns us so you're prepared. What I should probably do is, Bruce and I got this video that talks about the Jewish wedding and how it's in relation to the end times. I should probably bring it in some Wednesday night. It's about 2 hours, and we can show it because it's really good. And it talks about, are you ready? Are you prepared? And it goes through the whole thing about that there'd be the proposal, and then the son would go away, and his dad would be preparing, and even the son didn't know the day or the hour that he would come to get his bride. And then all of a sudden, one day, his dad would say, it's time. And in this particular movie, guess what? It's the middle of the night, and the son shows up. And there's all these people who've been waiting for this wedding, but some of them say, it's the middle of the night. I'm not getting up. And the most startling thing is at the end, not everybody that's been asked to come goes. And then you see they go into enter into the hall where the feast is going to be, and the door goes shut, and nobody else goes. Pretty sobering. Because a lot of Christians, I don't have to worry, got lots of time. I don't have to take stands. I don't have to do this. I can be that son that just says, yeah, I'll do it, but I'll never do it. Or I can be that one that's been entrusted to bear fruit for the master, but every time he sends somebody, I make sure that they're silenced, beaten, or put out of the way. And then when it comes to Jesus, I never make him Lord of my life. I make sure that he's put out of my heart. Well, in 1942, there was a different attitude. And this song was written, and probably some of you who've been in the church for a while may have remembered this song. It's not in our hymnal we were talking about. Bert said, you remember that song? And I thought she was talking about the one that John Peterson wrote in our hymnal, because it's a similar title, but it's not. And I remember seeing this growing up. Troublesome times. Now listen to this, the words of this, and then realize it was written in 1942. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedoms we all hold dear now are at stake. Humbling your heart to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod. Christians, awake! Love of so many cold, losing your home of gold. This is God's word. This in God's word is told. Evils abound. When these signs come to pass, nearing the end at last, it will come very fast. Trumpets will sound. And the chorus says, Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead will rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no man dies, heavenward bound. And then the third chorus talks about the victory that we have in Christ. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye. Homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, maybe morning, night, or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies. Going where no man dies, heavenward bound. You know, church doesn't even preach the rapture in a lot of churches today. You know, look around us, and Jesus talked about signs. We'll be getting into those in Matthew 24. Man, the signs are... I never thought the day I'd see the day where I couldn't go and buy something. I thought we had freedom. I thought we got rid of all the prejudice in our country. But I couldn't. Guy that Eddie Bauer said, you don't have a mask, can't come in. And I said, well, I didn't have a mask last year, and 1.5 million people died of tuberculosis. I don't think it has a lot to do with masks. I think it has a lot to do with control and agendas that are getting people prepared to accept a world belief system that is anti-God and anti-Bible. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word, and thank you that you showed us. You stood for truth because you are truth. And you opened up men's hearts, even to themselves, even though they didn't want to see what they saw. Lord, help us to be the child that may have said no, but now turns back and says, I will do what you want me to do. And help us to stand for truth and to share the gospel with those that need to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.